All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11, of course. Let's turn over there. This will be an expository series on Hebrews. This will be part 33. And once again, we're going to be going over verses 32 through 40. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we've thus far from Hebrews chapter 11, we've thus far once again considered the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, Moses, Gideon, Samuel, and also that of Shiphrah and Puah, Jael, Daniel, and Hezekiah, not directly cited in Hebrews 11. And I just thought of, we had also at least touched upon the faith and courage of Jonathan and his armor bearer as they climbed the crag of Michmash, also not directly cited here in Hebrews 11. So with that, Hebrews chapter 11, let's read again verses 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I want to go back to verse 34 again now, if you would please. Verse 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. It begins, verse 34 begins with quenched the violence of fire. What certainly must be a reference to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose faith and courage also certainly warrant a closer look by us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose given Hebrew names were not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's go over to Daniel now, Daniel chapter 1 to begin with. Daniel chapter 1, we want to begin reading with verse 1, verses 1 through 6. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans, or the language of the Chaldeans, of course. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof that they might stand before the king. Verse 6, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel, meaning El, or God in English, El, or God, is my judge. Hananiah, meaning Yah, or short for Yahweh, of course, Yah has favored. Mishael, meaning who is what El is. Interesting name. Or in the English, we would have it, who is what God is. And then Azariah, meaning Yah or Yahweh, Yah has helped. All four names representing the Hebrew Israelite Elohim Yahweh, or God Yahweh. However, it was the custom at that time of conquering kingdoms to change the names of those they kept alive, especially those like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were first castrated, made eunuchs, and in turn forced into involuntary servitude, or what we could certainly identify as slavery, to the conquering king. They changed the names. Verses 6 and 7 now together. Verse 6, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. New names, no longer representing God of the Israelites, but instead gods of the Babylonians. Belshazzar, meaning Bel, will protect. Shadrach, meaning inspired of Aku. Meshach, meaning belonging to Aku. And Abednego, meaning servant of Nego. Now, the reason I bring this up is because from time to time, someone will cite Exodus 23:13, which says, and in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the names of other gods, neither let them be heard out of thy mouth. And in turn, they will then declare that, not everybody, but there are certainly those who do, that in turn declare that we are thereby duty bound to cease using today's calendars, because the days of the week, Sunday, Monday, etc., originally were named after false gods. But let's think about this claim in light of the entirety of God's Word. If Yahweh meant for Exodus 23:13 to be taken literally, now, don't misunderstand me. Yahweh does intend for us to take Exodus 23 literally, but we must first determine what literal interpretation is the correct interpretation. Now, back to my point. If Yahweh intends for us to take Exodus 23:13 literally, to mean we are never to utter the names of false gods, never to cross our lips, to read Daniel out loud would be therefore forbidden, being that Belshazzar is cited twice, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego 15 times each in the book of Daniel. Not to mention the numerous times that Baal, Dagon, Marduk, Asherah, Molech, Tammuz, Succoth, Benoth, Nergal, Ashima, Nibhaz, Tartak, Adramelech, Anemelech, and other gods are cited throughout the Old Testament. Many of them also cited in the New Testament. Meaning, If Exodus 23:13 is once again meant to be understood that the names of those gods are never to be verbalized, then we're forbidden to read the Bible out loud. Or when reading it, to skip over all of those names whenever we come across them. But if that's God's intent, it begs the question as to why God included them as a part of His inspired word to begin with. Leaving us with another question as to whether in so doing, if Yahweh didn't violate one of His own commands. Now, obviously, that's not the intent of Exodus 23:13. Rather, Exodus 23:13 was just another way of prohibiting us from worshiping such false gods whose names would be used in worshiping them or in proselytizing others to them. With the sum of God's word in mind and the multitudinous sightings of false gods therein, that's the literal interpretation of Exodus 20:13. That said, those who initially named the days of the week after false gods were almost certainly guilty of worshiping them and therefore violators themselves of Exodus 23:13. On the other hand, Sunday, Monday, etc., to the average person using them today has nothing whatsoever to do with worshiping the ancient gods who they originally represented. They don't even recognize them as representatives of false gods, unless, of course, someone who misuses Exodus 23:13 points it out to them, and ironically, in turn, possibly causing the same otherwise oblivious person to think on those false gods every time someone cites Sunday, Monday, or etc. to them in daily conversation. Now, none of this, of what I just said regarding Exodus 23:13, none of this has anything to do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith and courage. Just some extra information I wanted to use this opportunity to share with you. So, back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's great faith and courage that I highly doubt anyone who knows their story is going to question. That is their faith and courage. Back to them, let's go now to Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to skip around just a little bit so we don't have to read the whole chapter here. But Daniel chapter 3, if you would please, verses 1 through 8 to begin with. Where we find this, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the councils, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Judahites." Now let's jump down to verses 12 through 14. There are certain Judahites whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They have not regarded thee. They have served not thy gods, nor worshipped the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" Now, let's stop there for a minute. Keep in mind, it wasn't contempt for the statue that King Nebi was concerned about, but rather their contempt for who the statue represented. And this whole story with unquestionable parallels to what goes on today here in America with the Stars and Stripes, also known as Old Glory, which, by the way, does not represent America. A lot of people have convinced that flag represents America, but it does not represent America, but represents the United States of America. The United States of America responsible for all but destroying America. That's right. America and the United States of America, also known as the Constitutional Republic, are not the same thing, not even close to being the same thing. In fact, early 1600s Puritan America, whose governments of, by, and for God, such as, for example, New Haven, Connecticut's Constitution, which if you've never read, you should, whose governments of, by, and for God, such as New Haven, Connecticut's Constitution, part of which, by the way, can be found in Chapter 3 of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, or you can Google and find out, you know, do a search on the internet and get the whole thing if you'd like to read the whole thing. But at least you can get part of it in Chapter 3 of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, again online on our websites. But early 16 Puritan America, whose governments of, by, and for God were, and which were expressly established upon the Bible's immutable, unchanging moral law, were sacrificed on the altar of the late 1700s Enlightenment United States of America, whose humanistic government of, by, and for the people was established on capricious man-made traditions, also known as the biblically seditious Constitution, also known as the Grand Experiment in Self-Government. Did I say self? Self-government? What could go wrong? Everything. Everything. Just open your eyes and look around you. Everything gone wrong in America nationally is a consequence of that monumental case of biblical sedition by the United States of America, committed by, at least initially, committed by the 1787 cadre of Enlightenment and Masonic theistic rationalists. In other words, the humanistic grand experiment has invariably been nothing but a grand failure, as are all humanistic governments that commenced America's suicidal trek to the precipice of moral depravity and destruction that she presently teeters on today. Thus, Ours is not to save the 1700s United States of America, but Lord willing to restore the 1600s America. You know, there is many an alleged Christian and patriot today, some who claim to be pronomians, incredibly, but there is many an alleged Christian and patriot today who, in trying to futilely save the United States of America, that cannot be saved, for Christ in Matthew, according to Matthew 7:26-27 and 12:25, any kingdom built on sand and divided against itself will not stand. It's inevitable the destruction of the constitutional republic, like all governments before, humanistic governments of, by, and for the people, whether for the many, the few, or one. Any kingdom built on sand and divided against itself will not stand. And again, there is many an alleged Christian and patriot today who, in trying to futilely save the United States of America, who are thus only contributing to the compounded loss of the kingdom of God here on earth, as he intends it to be established. Now, back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, picking it up with Daniel 3, verses 14 and 15 now. Daniel 3, verses 14 and 15. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" In other words, King Nebi, as I'll call him, was offering these three Israelite lads what was essentially the same choice Elijah offered the Israelites with him on Mount Carmel, and that Christ offered the Pharisees in Matthew 22:21. Elijah to the Israelites, "Why halt you between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. If Yahweh be God, serve him." In Matthew 22:21, Christ charged the Pharisees to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. In other words, choose your God, boys. If Caesar be God, render him his due. If Yahweh be God, render him his due. And the Pharisees proved that it was Caesar. When at Christ's trial before Pilate, they replied, "We have no king or God than Caesar." Every generation since the dawn of time, beginning with Adam and Eve, is faced with the same choice. Today's Americans are faced with the same choice. If we the people, a contemporary form of Baal, be God, serve them. But if Yahweh be God, serve him. You can't serve two masters. Christ makes that clear. You'll either hate the one and love the other. There is no futilely attempting to meld we the people or the Constitution that represents them with the Bible. I mean, they're antithetical and the Constitution even seditious to what we find in the Bible. Now, for more regarding we the people being a contemporary form of Baal, see the blog article, "Could You Be a Disciple of Baal and Not Know It?" on our blog at missiontoisrael.org. Or listen to the audio message by the same title at T993 on Mission to Israel's or Bible versus Constitution's broadcast library page or audio page. Now, back to Daniel, Daniel 3. King Nebi, he was giving Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the same choice. Your choice, boys. Choose me or Yahweh. And praise God, they chose Yahweh, despite the probable horrific consequences if Yahweh chose not to intervene. Look at verse 15 again, the last phrase of it, verse 15, where it says, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" What an absolute asinine question for Nebuchadnezzar to ask. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Well, how about the same God, you dummy, who in the previous chapter inspired Daniel to not only interpret your dream, but to also tell you your dream, which had never happened before by any of the false prophets I forget all that they're called, but you know who I'm talking about. They said, no, but that's never been required of anybody to tell you your dream. We just interpret dreams. Well, Daniel instead not only interpreted the dream, he told Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and that's the God. And that Nebuchadnezzar himself in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 47 proclaimed to Daniel, of a truth it is, Your God, is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Well, that was short-lived. Nevertheless, King Nebi, was soon to discover that it was this same God of gods and Lord of kings, including himself, who would deliver those three lads out of his hands. Now, what follows from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego certainly stands as one of the greatest declarations of faith ever uttered. Let's pick it up with verse 16 through 18, where it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Verse 18, But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Boy, talk about faith. Go ahead and kill us, Nebi. But we aren't bowing to the likes of you. Now, whether we're ever actually faced with a life and death decision like theirs, as were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't be mistaken. When surrendering our life to Christ, it embodies or comprises the same life and death decision if ever faced with it. Turn over to Romans. Keep your place there in Daniel. I think we need to come back to Daniel. Maybe not. Nevertheless, let's go over to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. For here is what it says. For none of us liveth to himself. If you've surrendered your life to him, you don't live for yourself anymore. You live for Christ, as in Galatians 2:20. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9, For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now listen to me on this. Only those who die to themselves, Luke 9:23, Galatians 2:20, only those who die to themselves will die for Christ, if ever faced with that decision. Another reason why it's imperative that a dead man or woman is buried One who surrendered themselves completely to Christ, and whatever they understand His will to be at the time and whatever He will reveal as His will in the future. Another reason why it's imperative that a dead man or woman is buried in the New Covenant watery grave of immersion for Romans 6, 3 and 4. Without which, without that surrender, without burying a dead man or dead woman, without which the only thing that occurs therein is that a dry sinner is resurrected a wet sinner, rather than a born anew forgiven sinner, per Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's declaration to Nebuchadnezzar was essentially the same thing Paul and his traveling companions were accused of in Acts 17. Let's turn over there, if you will, please. Acts chapter 17 and verses 6 and 7. Acts 17, verse 6, 6 and 7. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, now listen to this, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. How did they turn? How were they turning the world upside down? Verse 7, whom Jason has received, and these do all contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Nebi's world also was about to get turned upside down for the same reason. Now, we all know the rest of the story, and we do need to get back to Daniel, so you can go ahead and turn there. We all know the rest of the story, in that Yahweh did deliver those three faithful, courageous Israelite lads. But He did more than just merely deliver them. If you recall, either earlier in this series or it might have been in a previous series, I had mentioned at one time that while reading the Bible, that any time I find an incident that reflects Ephesians 3:20, that I write Ephesians 3:20 in the side column beside the incident in the Bible. Well, this is one of those incidents. But first, as a reminder, here's Ephesians 3:20, where it says, now unto him that is able to do, listen to this, exceeding, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Verse 21, unto him, here's the reason, unto him be the glory in the ecclesia by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world, or age as it should have been, without end. Amen. Now, with Ephesians 3:20 in mind, turn back to Daniel chapter 3, and let's jump down to verses 26 and 27. Daniel chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego have been thrown in already. And anybody, then those who, don't forget, those who took them to throw them in ended up dying. They got burned to death. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Now look at verse 27. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men. Can you take yourself, comport yourself back as much as you can in your own imagination and think about these men's mouths agape. You know, it's like, wow. Can you imagine? Again, verse 27, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire or the smoke had passed upon them. Ephesians 3:20. Resulting in essentially Ephesians 3:21. Yahweh being glorified for who he is, even by King Nebi, who's now a convert himself. Whereas in Daniel chapter 2, we read that, remember, after Daniel interpreted his dream, Nebuchadnezzar spoke of Yahweh as Daniel's God. Now, following Yahweh's deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar has become an advocate of Yahweh as the one and only true God. Look at verses 28 through 30. And then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, and that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Verse 29 and 30. "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon, as he had already done Daniel. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh, and amen, and amen, and amen. Another incredible testimony, not only to God's power, but of the faith and of faith and courage that hopefully is but another example to inspire us to the same. That's why they're in here, is for us to be inspired now in this day and age. Whether ever faced with such life and death choices or not. And most of us will never be faced with that, but we still need faith to live the life that God intends us to live and to act as God intends us to, and to advance in advancing His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, as the one and only King, just as no Nebuchadnezzar himself had said. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read verse 34 again. Hebrews 11, verse 34 again. "Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to fight the armies of the aliens." It says, out of weakness were made strong. Who's that referring to in the Bible? I can't think of anybody specific. Well, I mean, there's lots of specifics. But there's not just any one specific, because I'm sure it refers to a great number of people. Most likely, including yourselves. Did you know you're in the Bible? Well, you are. You are if you're one of God's called ones. Let's read it again. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. I'm in the Bible, and I think you are too. Verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble," not that there aren't any of those who are called, but there aren't many of those who are called. Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen," here it is, "the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Hebrews 11, 34. "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." And let us never forget why He chose such weak and foolish vessels such as you and me. Verses 29 through 31, "that no flesh should glory in His presence, but on Him are ye in Christ Jesus, which of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Jeremiah 9:23. Wow. Back to Hebrews 11, verses 35. We're in the Bible. Don't miss that. Praise God. At least I hope you are, if you're one of His called. That's us. And there are some mighty and powerful people who also have submitted unto the Lord, and He uses them too, of course, to His glory, praise, and honor. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's read verses 35 through 37 again. Women received their dead raised of life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destituted, afflicted, and tormented. Now, up to this point in Hebrews 11, everyone cited as an example of faith has come from the Old Testament canon. And some of what's found in these last three verses do as well. However, you can't read some of what's found in verses 35 through 37 and not also think of some of the first century Christians, especially in light of what's recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've ever read it, who in their faith in the resurrected Christ endured some of the most horrific of persecutions. What maybe the most horrific, in fact, what Christ Himself depicted in Matthew 24 as the Great Tribulation, such that never occurred before, nor would ever occur again. Matthew 24, if you will. Based upon the question that the apostles asked in the first three verses of Christ, when shall all of these things happen, when He was talking about the stones of the temple all being torn down, and then He goes into greater detail of all of these things. And in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, we find this, where He says, "And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh..." Wait a minute, I want to read verse 21 to begin with. "For then shall be great tribulation," the great tribulation, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened." Despite what today's futurist will tell you, this is not something, the Great Tribulation, this is not something yet to occur, praise Yahweh, but what already took place between approximately 30 and 70 A.D. That is, if you will accept Christ's declaration over today's scripture-denying futurist. Matthew 32 through 34. "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all of these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Until all these things be fulfilled. All things, including the Great Tribulation. All right, now back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 37 again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 through 37. "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, and not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned," talk about great faith, "they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented." And then, with that, all of Hebrews 11 summed up in the last three verses, 38 through 40, "Of whom this world was not worthy, and they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Verse 38, of whom this world was not worthy. Juxtaposed, or we could say, of whom this world is not world, juxtaposed with those of whom this wicked world is worthy. The world gets what it deserves. Just like America, following the election in November, will get who she deserves as president. Regardless who is elected, she'll get who she deserves. Now, if like in 2016, Trump wins the presidency again, he'll be what America deserves. Now, consider how utterly wicked America has become. I don't need to go into detail. You know it as well as I do. Not significantly worse than what she was in 2017 through 2020 when Trump was president then. So, like then, does America deserve those of whom she's worthy or whom she's not worthy? Whom she's worthy of. Consequently, from this perspective alone, Trump cannot be a blessing. He's one of many whom this world deserves. At least, ultimately, a part of God's curse upon America. Yes, he may, in the interim of his presidency, if he's elected again, and as he was then, previously, he's going to do some things in the short term that are going to be better than what Biden has done or Kamala Harris or whoever it is might do. Yes, that's true. But at least ultimately, he's a part of God's curse upon America. He was and will be what America deserves. As just one example, a nation that tolerates out of the closet, in your face, sodomites and lesbians bent on proselytizing your children to their perverted lifestyle deserves a president who in his first tenure appointed the first avowed sodomite, the very first president to do it, Richard Grenell, to his cabinet as acting director of national intelligence. How any alleged Christian can think they're justified in promoting such a pervert as Trump speaks volumes to the fact that they are not Christians at all. This juxtaposed with those of whom the world is not worthy. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, Moses, Gideon and Samuel, and Shiphrah and Puah, Jael, Daniel, Jonathan and his armor bearer, and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and dozens of others who have gone on before us and been faithful to the end. How about you? How about you? Is the world worthy of you or unworthy of you? Are you living for Christ as in Galatians 2:20, where Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If that's not you, that wasn't meant to just be for Paul. He set the example. If that's not you, then you're living for the world. And the world is worthy of you. I want nothing whatsoever to do with living a life of whom this world is worthy. I not only want to live a life that this world is not worthy of, but that testifies against its wickedness in every way I can and in every opportunity presented to me. Like the great cloud of witnesses recorded here in Hebrews 11, mentioned in the first verse of the next chapter. Verses 39 and 40, and these all, in conclusion, it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, all of those that were cited and many who were not, particularly in the Old Covenant canon of the first century, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Verse 39, referring to the Old Covenant saints. Verse 40, to the New Covenant saints. Verse 40, to the New Covenant saints, including us today, who live not by sight, but by faith in the Son of God, who became poor that we might become rich. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and thank you once again for your gracious goodness, your bountiful, beyond our estimations, beyond anything we could ask or think. All of the blessings and the goodness that you provide in so many different ways. And again, of course, beginning with your loving kindness and grace and mercies, Lord, exhibited in Yeshua, your Son, Yah, who saves, to come and die in our place when we deserve to be on that cross and not him, and then resurrected him from the grave, that we might have also that same hope of life with you in the future, but also life abundant right here on earth if we'll only take advantage of it and make the most of it. Lord, we want to be people of whom this world is not worthy. Help us to do so. Give us the faith and the courage to do so in all circumstances, and to, Father, through our lives, be a testimony against this wicked world and all that it represents in violation of your word and your law. We give you the glory, and once again we submit ourselves unto you to be used in advancing your kingdom as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, here on earth as it is in heaven. To you be the praise, the glory, and the honor in all things. We love you, Lord, and praise you, Father, once again, in and by and through Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.